God is great, isn't he? How undeserving we are. I'd like you to turn to Hebrews chapter 2 in your Bibles, please. Hebrews chapter 2. Sorry, children dismissed for junior church. Hebrews chapter 2. We think about how great God is. And then you learn that that God is thinking of you. What an amazing thought. Hebrews chapter 2, let's begin reading in verse 5. Hebrews 2, 5. For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak. The angels aren't put in subjection into the world. But one in a certain place testified, saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. You know, we're not in subjection to this world. God's put us over it. It's under us. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him. Not everything's under yet, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned the glory and honor that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Now, this passage is quoted from Psalm chapter 8. And that psalm begins, it says, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength that might still the enemy and the avenger. And then he says in verse 3 of Psalm 8, when I consider the heavens, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him? I mean, you think about this vast creation that God has made. The wonders that we see around us. Just within an easy few hours driving distance of us, the great cascade of water up at Niagara Falls. The wonder of the ocean as you go to the shore and watch the tide coming in and going out and looking out across that vast expanse. Or you travel westward and see some of the wonders out there going through the Great Plains where we will be next week and even on up into the Rocky Mountains beyond that. What an amazing creation this is. And that's what we can actually participate in and be a part of and lay our hands on and see. But then as the psalmist said, when I consider the heavens and the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained. You look at, and you know, we've just got what, 24,000 miles around the circumference of the earth. And we can measure that. We can even travel that. But then you look up there, the moon, which is 250,000 miles away. I believe the nearest planet is Mars, and that's 50 million miles away. And then the sun's 93 million miles away. I mean, I can't even grasp that distance. And there's so much more beyond that. How great thou art. That by his word brought it all into existence. The moon and the stars which thou hast ordained. That every morning, from our perspective, we see the sun rise, knowing that it's actually the movement of the earth, but we look at it from our perspective as the sun rising, and then it sets. And the progress of the sun through the sky, the moon through the sky, through the month. God ordained that. God set it all in motion. And they don't crash into each other. What an amazing God. And when you think about all that God is, all that God possesses, all that God can do, and he sees all of it all the time. I know I've said this before, but it's a mind-boggling thought that, you know, for us, this moment right now is all we've got. We've got memories of the past. We've got maybe hopes for the future. But present right now is this moment. But God's outside of that. He possesses it all. And all of time and all of eternity is a present moment with God. So he sees Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden right now. And he sees the end, the destruction of this heaven and the earth, and the casting of Satan into outer darkness, and the creation of the new heavens and the new earth. That, too, is a present moment with God right now. And that God thinks about me and you. There's a song that says, when he was on the cross, I was on his mind. Think about that. God is thinking about you. Look at Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. Verse 21. Isaiah 40, 21. Have you not known? Have you considered? Works thy fingers, a moon and the stars, which he has ordained. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Hath it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundation of the earth? It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth. He sits on it. Earth is also called his footstool. He sitteth upon the circle of the earth. The inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in. The inhabitants as grasshoppers. Just nothing. You go out there and the yard and you see the little creatures, grasshoppers, ants, and so forth. I mean, what do you think about them? Oh no, there's a nuisance I need to get rid of. But God thinks about us. That in perspective are like grasshoppers. But he thinks about us. Go back to Hebrews chapter 2 again. He says, what is man that thou art mindful of him? God is mindful of us. the Lord of all lords, the God of all gods, thinks about you and I. We're on his mind. He who presides over all of this, but he thinks about us. Go to Psalm 144. Psalm 144. Verse 3. The Lord, what is man that thou takest knowledge of him, or the son of man that thou makest account of him? Another way of saying it, but think about it. He's just saying he takes knowledge of me and you. There's an account. He knows our entire life. He knows the thoughts and the intents of our heart. God takes knowledge. God takes account. And that this God would give one moment of thought to me. Why? But it's more than just a moment. He takes knowledge of all that pertains to us. Look at Romans chapter 3. You know, you think about the creation of man over there in Genesis. God created man from the dust of the earth, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and he became a living soul. Then he put Adam to sleep, and from his side he took a rib, and he formed Eve. As the ladies like to say, God made Adam, and he looked at him, and he said, I can do better than that. And then he made Eve. But if he made both of them, and he planted that garden, and he put them in that garden that he planted, prepared for them, and made it pleasant for them. And it says he came walking and talking with them every day in the cool of the evening. He spent time with them. And you can understand that. God made them, and he put them there, and he had all these plans and everything for Adam and Eve, and how he'd want to be with them in their initial state. But that's not where they stayed. Something happened. He says, now, you can do whatever you want. You're free to eat anything. You're free to do anything. There's only one singular restriction that I'm putting on you. Don't eat the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You can eat anything else. You can do anything else. Only one singular restriction. And what did they do? They partook of that tree. And he says, in the day ye eat thereof, ye shall surely die. The creation that God had made was marred. And he said, that judgment on them was not just on them, but all of creation. For the Bible says the whole creation groaneth and travaileth together until today. Till the day of redemption, in fact. So all of God's creation was marred by that singular act of disobedience by Adam and Eve. Then we come to Romans chapter 3. Look at this. So you can imagine that God would have been pleased to visit with them at first. Romans chapter 3, verse 10. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. This is the consequence of what Adam and Eve did. From that state of perfection, they fell. And from that state of, the Bible says that God made Adam in his image. He made man in his image. In the image of God created he him. But then there's an interesting thing. You go over to Genesis chapter 5, and it begins to talk about the children that Adam and Eve produced. And it says, Seth was in the image of Adam. No longer the image of God. Because of what we're describing here. because of the fall, because that perfection was marred. So he says here, as is written, verse 10, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. Our natural bent is away from God, to reject him. Back when I got saved, everybody had, many people had these bumper stickers that said, I found it. Speaking of finding God. Well, you may have found it. It's only because God came seeking you. You didn't go looking for him. God initiated the response. Because there's none that seeketh after God. Verse 12, they're all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. Now, as we've gone through this very contentious campaign, presidential campaign period, and there's been a lot of throats that were open sepulchers, but actually, that describes all of us. As much as we despise that, that's us, each and every one of us. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. I mean, you go to the store, you go to work, you go anywhere you go in public. I remember when before I was saved, I mean, I certainly had a vile mouth, but people used to try to control it in mixed company usually. Not anymore. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Lost my spot here. Verse 15, their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. The way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And yet God still thinks about us. As despicable as we are, as distant as we are from his holiness, his standard of righteousness, his mind is still on us. We who are born in the image of Adam and not God. That's amazing when you think about that. God would bother to think about me. Look at Psalm chapter 40. Psalm chapter 40, verse 5. Many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward, they cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. So it's just not a matter of God, you know, a passing thought to us, or him to us. But more than can be numbered are his thoughts to us. Psalm 139. Psalm 139, verse 17. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I'm awake, I'm still with thee. He's mindful of us. Like I say, not just a passing thought, but God always has us on his mind. Me and you. What an amazing thought. But then, he says, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? Not only are we on his mind, but he visits. Adam and Eve, every morning, every evening, in the cool of the evening, he came to be with them. But even in this fallen condition, God still desires that relationship. I mean, he looked down on this earth and he saw the condition of man and he says, they are separated from me. You can't reach up there on your own. You can't get there on your own. He's the only one that can breach the span between us. And so what did he do? He came down. He visited us. He says, I'll become one of them. Look at Philippians chapter 2. And this is God who can do anything. If he could speak and bring this world into existence, what do you do? He says, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him, that is man, a little lower than the angels. We are inferior to angels. In the scheme of God's creation of things, angels are above us. They're greater in power. 180, one angel can kill 185,000 people. They are greater in knowledge. They are greater in so many ways. We're inferior. But yet, God didn't come as an angel. He came as a man. He visited us. Philippians chapter 2, verse 6. Who being in the form of God, well, let's start at verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. John 1:14 says, and the word was made flesh and dwelt among us. God became a man. A poor man. Born into a family not of wealth and splendor, but had to find a stable somewhere to give birth to God. He visited us. Look at Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 and verse 3. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh. He took upon himself a physical being that was limited, that was flawed. The Bible says he was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. He was subject to the temptations we face. He hungered. He thirsted. He was tempted. He chose not to give in to the flesh. He did not sin because he chose not to sin. Some folks that argue, oh, he couldn't have sinned. Well, he couldn't have sinned and stayed God, that's for sure. But I still think the temptations that he faced were real. And it was a direct choice that he made to not give in to those temptations. He was made in the likeness of sinful flesh. And for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Look at Galatians chapter 4. Galatians 4, verse 4. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law. He became a man. Hebrews chapter 2 again. Hebrews chapter 2, this time, look at verse 9. We've stopped at verse 8. It says, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. Look at verse 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of the death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. He faced temptation because he was made flesh. Yet he was still God. He visited us. As he looked down on the treachery, those things we read about there in Romans chapter 3, the evil, the wickedness of mankind, and he chose to come visit us. I've spoken in some detention centers a couple of times. People in there for some kind of nasty things. I went there by choice, but I didn't go live with them. He came and lived with us. He visited us. Why? Not because it's me trying to get to God, but it's God trying to get to us. Look at Job chapter 7. Job chapter 7. Verse 17. Job 7, verse 17. What is man that thou shouldest magnify him, that shouldest set thine heart upon him, that thou shouldest visit him every morning and try him every moment? He visited. He came to dwell with us, and that we might dwell with him. He was mindful of us. He visited us. And as this verse 17 here says, he set his heart upon us. That's my third point. He loves us. Isn't that an amazing thought? The song, How Can It Be? That God should love a soul like me. Oh, how can it be? Sadly, that's not in our hymn books. Great song. But how? In God's holiness, in all that he is, he still desires a relationship with us. In spite of our rebellion against him, our rejection of him, he still loves us. Even though we're not very lovely, it's not anything in us that draws his attention to us. It's simply his love for us. That's why his mind is on us. That's why he visited us. He's aware of the angels. His mind's not set on them. He's even associated with them at times. But he didn't visit them like he visited us. And he doesn't love them like he loves us. God loves us. Look at Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, verse 5. It says, "And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Yet scarcely for a righteous man will one die." Oh, you got occasions where people have died for somebody else. Our soldiers are a good example of that. But he says, peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. 23 years old, the sinner that I was, the things that I was involved in, the rejection of him that he had endured for me for 23 years, and yet he still loved me. And he still sought to get my attention. He still reached out and tried to bring me to himself. That was all initiated by God while I was yet a sinner. He loves us. I didn't have to make myself acceptable to him for him to reach out and receive me. He reached out and received me, and now he's trying to make me acceptable. Look at Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, this passage about marriage, but it's also about Jesus Christ. Verse 25 of Ephesians 5, he says, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word." See, the once I got saved, God forgave me of my sin. He took that out of the way. And for these last 49 years, he's been working at trying to polish me up. I know he's not been doing a very good job, but that's not his fault. But that's why he saved us, to sanctify and cleanse us by the washing of water, by the word. Why, verse 27? That he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but it should be holy and well, without blemish. That's the end goal. That's the result that God's working at. As it says in Philippians, "He that hath be in confidence of the very thing that he hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." God's working on us because he loves us. He's not done yet. But every day he thinks about me and you. Every day he visits us. That he dwell with us and we dwell with him. And he loves me and you. And he wants us to conform to what he's trying to do in our lives. Because he loves us. He has set his love upon us. You know, folks, Do we really understand what God thinks about us? Can you really grasp the point I'm trying to make here this morning? That God cares about each and every one of us. And he's got a plan and a purpose for each and every one of us. But too often times we don't make room for in our lives for God like we should. We really get wrapped up in the things of this world. Our vehicles, our guns, our houses, our elections. I'm not saying those things aren't important. But we need to keep things in the proper perspective, the proper priority. Look at Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. He talks about the fowls of the air sowing not, and they don't reap, nor gather in barns, yet the Heavenly Father, in verse 26, feedeth them. He says, are ye not much better than they? Verse 27, which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? I had a son that wanted to be 6 feet tall, and he never quite made it. His younger brothers did, but he never did. Couldn't add that one cubit to his stature. And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, they toil not, neither do they spin. I mean, think about that, those beautiful lilies out there. And he says, and yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. The beauty of that creation out there that's withering and dying now as the temperature's dropping. Yet God created that beauty, even though it was temporary. Verse 30, wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewith shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. That's what the unsaved do. That's what their focus, that's where their attention is, on these things. God says, I love you. My mind is on you. I have visited you. Don't be like them. For your Heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. God knows what I need. So he says in verse 33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. God says, put me first. The one who loves you. The one who died for you. And then he says, and all these things shall be added unto you. Instead of worrying about all that stuff, God says, put me first. And then watch what I do to the ones whom I care for. See how I can provide that need. See how I can help you out. And in the end, I'm going to take you home to the place I'm preparing for you in those mansions up in heaven. What an amazing God. But you know, there's one verse I want to call your attention to. It's Revelation 3:20. You can turn there if you want. Certainly, the context is different from the thrust of this message this morning. But in that verse, he says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will hear my voice, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me. See, we're on his mind. He came seeking. Will you open up and let me in? Doesn't force his way. You've got to respond to the knock. But he came with his mind on you. He visited and provided that means of salvation. And he loves you. And if any man, another verse that destroys the false doctrine of Calvinism, if any man will hear his voice and open the door, I will come in to him and sup with him, and he with me. That's what God wants, that relationship with us, and that we look to him as our Heavenly Father to provide for us the things that we need. Let's stand, please, for prayer. Lord, help us. God, I pray that I've been able to get your people's attention this morning with how great you are and how mindful of us you are and how much you love us. God, it's not my words, but it's your Spirit taking your words and applying it to the hearts of the individuals assembled here this morning. God, I pray you'll speak and move and work in hearts. Some struggling with some things this morning. Some struggling maybe with some very serious things. God, may they understand how much you care and you love them. And may they cast all their cares upon you, for you to sustain them. God, encourage the hearts of your people with the thought of the fact that you love us and care for us and think about us. God, if there's one here that's never trusted you as Savior, Lord, would they be willing today to open the door and invite you in? The responsibility is theirs to respond. You've done everything necessary to bring it to their doorstep, but they've got to open the door. God, if there's anyone here this morning that you're speaking with about salvation, may they respond. God, we thank you for all your care and your love for us. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Turn to